Well, once again, welcome. My name is Pastor Micah. So glad that you all are here worshiping with us today. And really excited to hear from the Lord today from his word. I think he's got a good message for us today. We've started a new series just last week in the book of 1 Thessalonians called Finding Hope. And we've just been talking about how it seems like our world is such a hopeless place these days, and there's so many ways that we seem to be missing the mark when it comes to finding true and lasting hope. And so I'm really expecting today that God's going to help us with that from his word. So if you've got a Bible with you, I'd encourage you to go ahead and grab that. Go to 1 Thessalonians. And if you don't have one with you, there are some hardback black Bibles there on the floor around you underneath the chairs. Just kind of dig around and find you one there. I'd love for you to follow along there as well if you need that. So, and this week, I want to talk about what do we do when hope is deferred? When it seems like it's slightly out of reach, when it seems like it's not quite coming as quickly as we need it to, right? And, that can happen in lots of different situations and lots of different things in our lives where we feel like we're just kind of holding on, barely grasping, just waiting for God to finally show up and do something and hope to come through. And I'm guessing and I'm betting that some of you here today have that going on in your life in various ways, in various areas. And I think God has a plan for you today to share something with you that's going to be helpful in that. So as I was thinking on this message, I was remembering back, and there's been several times that I could go to in our lives and in our marriage where God has shown up in a hopeless situation for us. But I remember when we first got married, Courtney and I, we told everybody we were on the 5-year plan, which means we're not having kids for at least 5 years, so stop asking, okay? And we wanted some time just kind of be a couple and, you know, just have some time together and stuff. And so we did that. And then after 5 years, like, all right, we're finally ready to, you know, kind of start having children. And so we started trying to have children, and some of you have been down this road, and it just wasn't happening, right? And it's weeks, and then it's months, and then it just keeps going, and you're like, why isn't this working? And so we're going through all the testing and all the different stuff, trying to figure out what the issue was. We finally got that all worked out, and we were finally able to get pregnant and conceive with our first child. And then just a couple months into that, we lost the baby. And when you... when you go through something like that, it's just natural for us for questions to start flooding the mind, right? Like, God, why are you doing this, right? Like, why is this happening? Like, why we couldn't get pregnant and we're pregnant and now the baby's gone and what's up with that? And, you know, we see people around us, they don't even want kids and they're getting pregnant, and wouldn't you want us to have a kid rather than somebody who doesn't even want a kid? And like, what's, anybody else been there before? Maybe not with the pregnancy thing, but with something, right? And you're just like, and the answers aren't coming, and you don't know where to turn, and we get like that. Even Christians get like that. Now, sometimes we come to church, we put the mask on, right, and everything's great, and even us, we get like that sometimes. Even pastors get like that sometimes. We're going to see in this passage that even the Apostle Paul got like that sometimes. So if you're in that place today, I just want you to know that that's okay. And this is a safe place to talk about that and to deal with that and to seek the Lord on that. And so Proverbs 13:12 says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We all go through times of struggle. We all go through times of pain and suffering in our lives. That's just part of being human. How we deal with that and how we respond to that is what determines whether hope continues to stay with us or not. And the Apostle Paul is going to show us how he dealt with that a little bit. Now, we're actually going to be dealing with the main text today is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verses 1 through 5. We're going to pick up a couple verses in chapter 2, but here's what's going on. Normally, I wouldn't do this. Normally, we at this church, we start a book of the Bible, we go verse by verse through the book. Last week, we did chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and now we're going to jump to chapter 3, and we're going to come back to chapter 2 next week, and here's the deal. So, if you've ever read much of Paul's writings, you know that he kind of has this tendency to be talking about this topic over here, and he'll say something that like jogs his mind, and he's like, oh yeah, and this. And he runs over here and does this thing over here, right? He has like this little parenthetical thought, this little rabbit trail. Most of chapter 2 is one of those, where he's talking about this. He's talking about the Thessalonian church and how it got started and how much he loves them. And he's like, oh yeah, and let me talk to you about church leadership and talk to you about church membership and blah, 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 blah. And then he comes back to, and man, I've really been missing you guys. So we're going to kind of pause on the parenthetical thought for today and come back to that next week. And we're going to keep the story going here of Paul and his relationship with this church that he planted in Thessalonica. Okay, you tracking with me? Is that kind of making sense? So look at chapter 2 in verse 17. We need to get this little piece here. It says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." And so if you remember anything from last week, or if you know this story, back in Acts, it talks about how Paul plants this church at Thessalonica, and then he gets run out of town, right? He has to leave because they're going to try to kill him and stuff. And so he leaves, and he gets torn away from this brand new church plant that he started, and he can't continue to pour into them and help them grow and all the things that he wants to do. And so now he's been separated from them for a while, and he's saying here, "Listen, we were torn away, but I didn't want to be. And it's hurting my heart because I want to be there." He's upset, he's distressed, he's worried about this church that he planted and that he can't continue to nurture and help them grow. And so, and he gets to a point where he's so upset about this that his hope comes into question. His hope for them that they're still going to make it, that they're still going to keep going, that they're not going to fall apart, that it's not going to all just implode on itself. And because he doesn't have any answers, he has no idea what's going on. He hasn't heard anything from them. They haven't heard anything from him. There's just been this complete distance and silence. And so Paul's a little frustrated and worried, and he's starting to lose hope in the midst of the situation. And Paul here is going to give us a really good example in these next couple of verses in chapter 3 about what do we do when we feel like hope is just out of reach. And here's kind of the main thought. Jesus keeps hope deferred from becoming hope derailed. Jesus is the one who keeps hope deferred when it's just out of reach, when we can't quite get to it, when it just seems like it's elusive at the moment, from becoming, it's gone altogether. It's completely off the rails. I don't know what to do now. I have nothing left. And he keeps us in that spot until he comes and meets us there. So, let's look at chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll start getting into what Paul does in this moment for himself. Chapter 1, verse 3. Scratch that. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith." All right, so here's the first point this morning. When hope is deferred, express outwardly what you feel inwardly. Express outwardly what you're feeling inwardly. Paul says, "When we could bear it no longer." So he's been separated from this church, right? We talked about that. And he wants to hear from them. He wants to know how they're doing. He wants to know how it's going. And he hasn't heard anything. And I'm sure they're thinking the same thing, right? Like, they're like, "Where's Paul? And he started us up and he got us going. And now he's just gone and we haven't heard anything." And they're all upset about this. And there's this worry and fear and despair. And hope was wavering. And I need to hear something. It's a little bit different today because so much of our communication today is so instantaneous, right? So if I could give you an analogy for today that's not quite the same, but it would give you the same feeling of what Paul's feeling here. Have you ever had that situation where you maybe have been communicating with your spouse or your coworker or your friend or your boss or whatever, and you're texting back and forth, and they send you a text, you send them a text, blah, 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 back and forth, and then you send them a text, and they don't respond? And it's like minutes, and then it's like hours. And then it's like 2 days later, and you're like, "What did I say? What did I do? Did I upset them? Did I mess up? What happened?" Because you just don't know, right? Like, you have no idea what's going on that side because you haven't heard anything, right? That's where Paul's at. That's where the Thessalonian church is at. They haven't heard anything from each other, and they're like, "What's going on in this situation?" And they're trying to figure it out. And so he says, "When we could bear it no longer, we sent you Timothy." All right. So the timeline here, what's going on is, so Paul has left there. He's doing other ministry, whatever, blah, blah, blah. He can't bear it any longer. So he sends Timothy, his coworker, back to hear from them and get a story and then come back and tell him. So Timothy has went. He's figured out what's going on. He's come back. He's given Paul the report. And now Paul's writing the letter in response to what Timothy has come back and told him. Is that making sense? Are you following this storyline here? Okay. And so he says, "We sent Timothy to you." But I think it's interesting here is when Paul couldn't go himself, he sent Timothy. Why? Because, first of all, they didn't have email, right? They didn't have texting. They didn't even have phone calls. The only thing you could really do was go or send someone or send a letter. And the next most personal communication he could have with this church, besides going himself, was sending a personal messenger. Right? She was like, I couldn't handle it anymore. I sent you Timothy. And Timothy, he says, is a dear brother and God's co-worker. Wouldn't it be awesome if somebody said that of you? Right? Like this guy, this lady, she is such a follower of Christ and just dedicated to the Lord. That she is a dear sister, he is a dear brother, and they are a co-worker, not just with me, they are a co-worker with God. Like he's giving Timothy the highest commendation here. He's basically telling them, listen, I wish I could be there. I can't, but don't worry. Timothy is a worthy substitute, right? Like this guy is legit. You can trust him. You can listen to him. Like you can put your hope in him just like you would put your hope in me. Like you can press in on this and it's going to be good. And it's important, I think, here. Paul models this for us a lot throughout his letters. It's important that we build up and we speak highly of the people who are leading and serving God. Not leading God, serving God and leading God's church, right? We try to do that here at Harvest as often as we can through the comments from the stage here, different events that we do to honor our people, gifts, whatever. It's good that we recognize when people are serving the Lord and give them that honor that is due. And Paul does that here with Timothy, and he says, I sent Timothy to establish and exhort you, right? That's what Paul wanted to do himself. He wanted to come and he wanted to establish them. He wanted to exhort them. He couldn't do it, so he sent Timothy to do it. And these two words are important. The established word is a teaching word. It's saying, I wanted to come and teach you more doctrine and teach you more about Jesus and teach you more of God's word so that you could be established, so you could be rooted, so you could be strong in following Christ. So I sent Timothy to establish you, and I sent him to exhort you, and exhort means to encourage, right, to spur on, to say, listen, keep going, don't give up. I know it's hard, I know things are tough sometimes, but just keep pressing forward. You can do this. We need that. We need that from each other. We need that from our leaders. We need that from the Lord at times. The Thessalonians needed that, and so Paul sent Timothy to do just that. When Paul couldn't say it himself, what he was feeling inwardly that he couldn't say outwardly, he sent that message through Timothy. Are you with me? So, when Courtney and I got married, one of the things that Courtney likes to do, one of the things that she enjoys is going to the theater, like live theater kind of stuff. And I have to be honest with you, that was not on my list of stuff before we got married. But she loves it, and so I love her. We try to do that often, But prior to coming back here to St. Louis to plant the church and stuff, I was serving at a church in Indiana, and we were living in this little rural podunk town, Indiana, that we love, but not a whole lot of opportunity for Broadway theater. All right, you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? Like, it just wasn't really around much, and so we didn't get to do that a whole lot. But there was one year came up, and there was this Valentine's, it was Valentine's Day coming up, and I wanted to do a special date for her, and, beyond just the normal, week to week, day to day, like go get dinner and a movie or, walk around Walmart, like that kind of thing. Yeah. Don't laugh. Y'all know y'all do that, right? Okay, some of y'all are Target. Who's Target? Okay, all right. So you're upscaling me, all right. I get it. But like when it's something bigger than the normal thing. And so I found that they were doing this play over this little kind of like local community theater thing. And so I was like, oh, that'd be great. It's this, literary classic book thing. And, this would be good. So I get the tickets for that, and it's going to be all surprise. And so we get ready to go out that night. I say, all right, we're going to go to dinner, and then we're going to go to the theater, and we're going to get to see Grapes of Wrath. Yeah, I did not quite get the response from her. That's about like what you guys just gave me right there. And so first of all, I found out it's not a musical. It's just a play, for one thing. And second thing is she was like, yeah, I read that. I hated that book. And so it's like, all right, well. So we went to dinner, and she was very gracious about it, and so we still went to the theater, and we made it through the first act, and I think we kind of ducked out at intermission and went and did something else, got dessert or something. But as, that was all going on, I explained to her, this is what I was doing. I didn't want to just do the normal thing. I wanted to do something special, and blah, blah, blah. And she was very appreciative of that, not because of what we did, but because I told her what my heart was. Like, this is what I wanted to do for you. Even though it didn't work out, even though I couldn't do what I really wanted to do, this is what I wanted to do. And that old adage that sometimes the thought is what counts, right? When it comes to hope, it's kind of like that. Even when you can't help somebody, even when you can't do something for somebody, even when you can't get the hope there right now, if you at least say what you wish you could do, it raises hope up in both of you. Paul's doing that here with the Thessalonians. When we first moved back to St. Louis, you know, we were kind of getting the church settled and trying to figure things out, and we just weren't ready to buy a house yet. We had other things we had to get in place, and so we had to rent a house, and that was fine, but, you know, she's a woman, she's a wife, she's a mother, she wants her house where she can make it her home. And I'm like, I'm sorry, honey, I really wish we could buy a house, but we're going to have to wait a little bit longer. Just, you know, it's coming, I promise. We just got to hold that out. Or maybe you got that thing, you know, we're like, honey, I know we wanted to remodel the kitchen this year, but we just don't quite have the funds yet. Next year, we'll go for that. But don't do it. Say that, guys, right? Okay, guys, say that, all right? You know, I really want to do a date tonight. I tried to get a babysitter. It didn't work out. You know, when the kids go to bed, we'll do a little floor picnic or something. Like, I say what is on your heart so that they know the hope you had for them, that you had for the situation, that you're investing in that. Paul does that here through Timothy for the Thessalonians. And so when hope is deferred, when you can't do what you want to do, say what you wish you could do. When you can't do what you want to do, say what you wish you could do. Share that hope that you have inside you with them, even if it's just verbally. It builds the heart. It gives encouragement. It exhorts. I really wish I could be there, honey. I miss you so much. I'm going to see you soon. That builds hope, right? Say what you wish you could do. All right, second thing, look at verse 3. It says, he kind of picks up here in the middle of thought, that no one be moved by these afflictions. Right? I sent Timothy to you so that no one would be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Here's the second thing this morning. When hope is deferred, act according to hope, not circumstances. Act according to hope, not just the circumstances. Here, he says that, you know, I sent Timothy to you that no one would be moved by the afflictions. We talked about last week that the Thessalonian church was under attack, right? They were under persecution from the local city officials who didn't like Christianity and didn't like this new church popping up. And so they were trying to, you know, shut them down and really discourage them. And so he's like, I don't want you to be moved by those afflictions. I don't want you to do that, because in our humanity, oftentimes, circumstances impact us, don't they? When hard things come, when the weight comes on, when things get complicated, that impacts us. It affects us. It just does. And Paul's like, I know it does, and I don't want that to be your downfall here. And so I don't want you to become, you know, distracted or discouraged or disappointed. So I sent Timothy to talk to you about this stuff. But then he goes on, he says, I don't want you to get moved by these afflictions because you yourselves know. In other words, you shouldn't be surprised. You shouldn't be surprised by these circumstances. I told you when I was there that this was coming, right? I didn't tell you that the Christian life was always going to be, you know, roses and everything's going to be great and everything's going to be easy and all that. No, I told you that problems were going to come, that hardship was going to come. I understand that it's still hard and you still have to deal with it, but you shouldn't be surprised by it. You yourselves know that we were destined beforehand. These are the words that he's using, right? To say, this was coming. Affliction is part of the life of a follower of Christ. Paul knew that all too well. He had taught them that. And we need to learn that. I see so many people that they're walking with Christ, and then all of a sudden their faith gets completely derailed because some tragedy comes that they were not ready for. And I'm not saying you can be ready in the sense of that you can just perfectly handle it and it doesn't affect you, but like at least ready enough to know that at some point it's going to come. And Christ is going to be there. And honestly, I think what you see in this passage and throughout the New Testament is that if you are a follower of Christ, it's even a greater guarantee that suffering is going to come. Paul says here himself, you know, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. He's pointing to the real root of the issue, that Satan is a real and a powerful enemy, especially to the believer. I know that's not always super popular today. It's great to talk about the devil and Satan and evil in fake movies, but we don't want to talk about him like he's a real person. He is. And he attacks us. And if you're a follower of Christ, he wants to pull you down, man. He wants to tear you up. I oftentimes say it like this. When Satan can't have us, he attacks us. Once you put your lot in with Jesus and you say, I'm following Christ, and he knows that you're in and he can't have you anymore and he can't steal your soul anymore and you are safe in Jesus, he'll do everything he can to make your life miserable and attack you and attack your family and attack your job and attack your finances and your health and whatever he can get at, man. Thankfully, even though we know that that's coming, it's not something that we have to fear. Because our God is bigger and stronger. We have the God of the universe on our side who created all things, including that little, yeah? And his power is not greater than anything that we have on our side. He may attack, he may hurt, he may scar at times, he may take swipes, but he cannot win. Our God wins. And so he said, listen, you know yourselves. I told you this was coming. So don't let it discourage you. Don't let it distract you. Like, just stay, keep the faith. Just stay focused. He says, you know. You know this is what it's going to be. Not only did they know, not only he talked about the suffering that was coming, they also knew the hope that they had in Jesus Christ. See, both of those are realities for the Christian. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that once we have trusted in Christ for salvation, that our greatest hope is in him and in him alone. We know that to be true. And we also know that there's going to be hard times and there's going to be suffering and there's going to be attacks. And we know both of those things are going to be true. And what Paul's saying to them is, I taught you that. Both of those things are true. My question to you isn't which one is true. It's which one are you living by right now? Which one are you actually believing more? Are you living your life based on the truth that you have Jesus and he will overcome anything that comes against you? Or are you living your life by the truth that there's an attack that I can't handle and I'm just going to fold? It's a question for us today. We know both those things to be true. Which one are we going to live our lives according to? Hope in Jesus or circumstances? Now, I got a really special thing I want to do this morning to help you understand this. Jenny, come on up. I've asked Jenny to be my helper this morning. And so this is going to be really, really cool, guys. I don't know if you've seen this before. So come on up here, Jenny. I got to get set up. So just give us just a second here, okay? All right. So first I'm going to need you to kind of put your right arm in there. Yeah, right like that. And then just hold steady right there for a second. Don't move. Oh, nope, not the left arm, just the right arm. Okay. And then go ahead and have a seat right there. Okay. This is called the rubber hand illusion. Okay? And so I need you to pull your arm kind of out and put your arm in this little hole right there. There you go. Okay, good. Excellent. All right. So, let me kind of line these up a little bit. Okay, so I want you to kind of, if you can kind of turn your body a little bit more, kind of get up to the table there. Yeah, you're good. Okay. We're going to just kind of fix this a little bit. It all helps with the illusion, I promise. It's worth it. You guys with us still out there? Okay. All right. Okay. So I want you to, that's not really playing quite right. I think let's scoot the chair over a little bit. Give you a little more space. There you go. Now we're in business. Okay. Okay, all right. So if you lay your hand flat, just kind of like that. All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to focus on this rubber hand right here, okay? And, you know, this is kind of, you know, got it in the jacket. It's kind of matching your other hand here. And I just want you to kind of imagine that this is your hand. Can you do that for me? Okay. And, oh, I forgot one thing. I'm sorry. We're going to put this on your other hand over here, okay? So I don't know if I can do this for you or not. We're going to find out. Wow, that actually went really smoothly compared to what I expected. Okay. All right. So just lay that hand right there. Perfect. Okay, good. Now, what I'm going to do to help your brain believe that this is your hand, is I'm going to take these brushes, okay? And I'm going to just slightly brush finger on this hand and a finger on this hand. And you're going to focus right here on this hand. Look right here. No, you're looking at me. Look right here. Okay. And you're going to imagine that this is your hand, okay? And we're going to see how your brain responds to this. Psychologists actually say that as the brain starts to adapt and believe that this little rubber hand here is your hand, that it will actually start sending less blood to the hand on this side of the board. This is similar to like when amputees, you know, have like a false limb or something, and the body takes it on and kind of adapts to it as if it's its own actual limb. So how's that feeling for you?
Fine.
Is that sensation, are you believing that this is your hand at all?
Yeah.
Does that kind of feel like it's a real thing?
It does.
You can imagine, you can believe that that's maybe your hand?
Yeah.
Yeah? Okay, keep focusing right on that hand. Do not move. Just keep looking right there. Focusing right there. Good. All right. Now. Okay. When I hit this hand, what did your heart and mind feel in reaction? When you saw the hammer coming, what did you feel like?
Well, shocked.
Okay. Did your body try to jerk at all and pull away?
Uh-huh.
Did you think that I was getting ready to hit your actual hand here?
Yeah.
So you believed that this, and for a moment there, you believed this was your actual hand getting ready to get hit with that hammer?
I think so. It all happened so fast.
Okay. Do you know that this is not your hand?
That's not my hand.
You know that, right?
I do.
But for a moment, you thought it might be.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. Thank you. Can you give Jenny a hand? Perfect. Thank you. So that is to illustrate that in 30 seconds of just some little brushes on your hand, that your brain can start to believe that something's true that's not really true, right? That there's something more powerful happening in front of your eyes than what you know in the back of your mind is actually going on. Are you track with me on that? That's the way it works spiritually as well. That there comes a point where we actually start to believe that the circumstances happening in front of us are more true than what God has told us is true about his children in his word. And we start to turn and put our belief and our hope on circumstances rather than putting them on the person of Jesus Christ, who is greater than anything this world has to offer. We've got to stay focused on the hope and not the circumstances. I said it like this: when your circumstances bring doubt, live by what you know about the divine. When your circumstances start to bring doubt into your heart, into your mind, into your life, I don't know if this is going to work, I don't know which direction this is going to go, we have to get away from that and get back to the hope that we have in the divine creator of all things. All right? Don't put your hope on circumstances. Put your hope in Jesus and act according to that. So that's the second thing this morning. Third thing that Paul shows us, look at verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Here's the third thing this morning about hope deferred. Open up so others can build you up. When hope is deferred in your heart, in your life, you need to open up so that others can come and build you up in the midst of that. Again, I think it's interesting here that Paul uses the same language again. Again, when I could bear it no longer. Like, Paul just keeps admitting, listen, I was messed up. Like, my heart was sideways, and I couldn't get this thing under control. And when I could bear it no longer, he's struggling here. He says, I sent to learn about your faith. Paul, the apostle Paul, opens up and shares his full heart, his struggles, his concern. Like, he doesn't hold anything back from the Thessalonians. He tells them exactly what's going on and what he's struggling with here. He says, I fear that the tempter has tempted you, right? Paul's just being completely transparent. And believe me, I know that's scary sometimes, isn't it? It's scary to open up and be honest, to be transparent, to share what I'm struggling with other people. We don't know how they're going to respond, right? Like, are they going to take this and use it to their advantage and kick me while I'm down and the whole thing? Or are they going to come alongside with grace and love? And what are they going to say? What are they going to think? How are they going to respond? Like, there's all these struggles. And some of it's legitimate because some of us, we've opened up before and it didn't go well, right? We've told some people something and they did use it against us, or they did turn on us. But God says that's what we need. So how do we reconcile that? Well, I think it's through what we here at Harvest call uncommon community. God's greatest gift to the church here on this earth is the church. It's the uncommon community of God's church and of God's family that can come together and love and serve one another. This is why we invest so much time and energy in small groups every week. We want our people in relationships with other believers where they can open up and be honest and be transparent to someone who's going to actually help them and not hurt them. And so I just wrote down three things here real quickly. Let me share a story with you first. So in our, we've been starting small groups. We started this past fall, and I could go around to any of our small group leaders or anybody in small groups and ask you for a story of how God's been working in your small group, and I know we would get loads and loads of stories. I'll share just a little bit from our small group. And so just in the last 5 months, that's all we've been doing small groups, if you can believe that. In the last 5 months, you know, we've had people opening up and sharing things, and we've already had two different people in our small group who have shared major, major weights on their shoulders. And in doing so, they even said, I have never shared this with anyone else, ever. One of them including their spouse. Right? Like, that's a major weight. And they opened up and they shared it in this group. And the group came around them and were loving on them and serving them and praying for them and exhorting them in God's word. And they both have said, there's just, once you get it out there and people are with you on this, there's such freedom in that. Like you just feel like you don't have to carry it alone anymore, right? Like there's people there that know, and it's okay, and they're going to help, and they're concerned, and you don't have to suffer in silence. You don't. It's not what God has for us. And so, again, just three things that I think small groups or what we call uncommon community does to restore hope. And if you're here today and you're a small group, I hope that you're experiencing these same things. If you're here and you're not in a small group yet and you're regularly attending Harvest, man, we would encourage you to sign up for that. Man, I'm telling you, it will change your heart, change your life. This is where discipleship happens, okay? But uncommon community restores hope in three ways. Number one, right people. That's the first thing about opening up, is you have to be able to do it with the right people. You don't want to just open up with anybody anywhere. That's how you get hurt, okay? You have to get into a group that's safe, that's confidential, that's loving and supportive. That's the kind of environment that's safe to share in. And that's what our small groups are. They're confidential, they're safe, they're loving, they're a place where we can be ourselves and open up. So you need the right people in that, which we have. You need uncommon community restores hope through a release valve is number two. When you're finally getting to that safe place and you can open up and share that and get some help bearing the load, it frees you up, right? It's kind of like that, you know that moment, right? Like you finally get to the end of the stress, whatever it is, and you're just like, that's what opening up does. It releases the tension. It releases that weight from you and get you some help there. And then the third way that uncommon community restores hope is it helps restore strength. Because it brings us back to the real source of strength, and that's God's word. When we share and we open up in our groups, it's not just so that you can tell me how it went with your spouse or with your kids, or you can give me the newest Dr. Phil thing. No. In our small groups, like, it's, oh, let me share a scripture with you. Let me pray with you. Let me pray for you this week. I'll text you on Thursday and see how that's going. Right? It's coming from God's word. That's where the strength comes from. It's not ours. It's the Holy Spirit delivering it through the prayers and the words of the Lord. to our hearts and to our souls, and Uncommon Community brings that. When we're willing to open up, people can speak life into us. And so again, if you're not in a small group, man, that should be like number one thing on your spiritual to-do list. When you're struggling to hope in Jesus, turn to the people of Jesus. Sometimes it can get hard to hope in Jesus because sometimes he seems a little distant, right? And maybe you're reading the word, or maybe you're praying, or maybe you're doing this, that, or the other, and you're trying to get back to Jesus, but it just seems a little too abstract. That's when you turn to the people of Jesus. And they come around, and you get to kind of like, you know, leech off of them a little bit, get a little bit of their Jesus in you, right? And it helps build that back up. When you're struggling to hope in Jesus, turn to the people of Jesus. This is how we deal with it when hope is deferred. We turn to the people of Jesus. We act on hope, not circumstances. And we say what's on our heart. And we let the Lord work and move and restore that hope in us. Because Jesus keeps hope deferred from becoming hope derailed. It doesn't have to go all the way off the cliff. It doesn't have to get to the end of the road. It doesn't have to be a dead end anymore. Hope can be restored, and it comes through the person of Jesus. We just have to press in again through these ways. I'm telling you guys, this world and the prince of it that we talked about earlier is going to do anything it can and they can to tear you up and to tear you down and to stop you from having hope in Christ. They love to steal your hope. They love to thwart your efforts through circumstances, through suffering, whatever it might be. But thankfully, as I said earlier, we have one who is stronger and bigger and can hold us through all those hard times. So today, I just want to take some time here at the end of our service just to invite you that if you're in a moment in your life, whatever that might be, where you're struggling with some hope, maybe it's a health thing where you've been sick and you just can't get well and you just need, you know, it just doesn't seem like there's any end in sight. Maybe it's, you know, something with a family member. Maybe it's a wayward child or a struggling marriage, or maybe it's something with your finances or your business that just can't seem to get, and you just feel like you're trying to hold on to Jesus and you're trying to hold on to that hope, and it just the circumstances are so overwhelming and so hard, and it just, we want to help today. We want to pray with you and for you today. So here in a second, I'm going to just say a short corporate prayer over us. But as I say that, our small group leaders are going to come and they're going to line up here across the front. They're just going to spread out here in the front. And if you have a hope issue in your life right now, if you've got something that's really, you're just struggling, man, and you need to share that with somebody and have somebody pray over you, and just, I want to invite you to come up. Come to your small group leader. If you don't have a small group leader, if you're not in a small group yet, you can come to anybody up here. Anybody up here will be happy for. I'm going to be here. Just come and just share your struggle, man. Just open up. Respect. This is a safe place. This is confidential. Nobody else is going to talk about this once you leave this place today. Just come and say, I'm struggling with this. Will you pray for me? And they're going to pray with you right then and pray over you and just help you get reconnected to Jesus and that hope that we need. And we believe firmly in the power of prayer here at Harvest. That's one of our pillars. That prayer changes things because God is behind prayer, right? And that's what we need. So I'm going to pray, then they're going to start singing, and then you're going to start walking and come and get prayed for, okay? Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the power of your word this morning. Lord, thank you for the way you teach us and guide us, Lord, into greater hope in you. And Lord, even now, Lord, as our small group leaders are coming, and right now as they're lining up here across the front of this auditorium and preparing, Lord, I pray that you would be preparing hearts in this congregation, Lord. Anybody who is struggling, hurting, I don't care how big it is, how small it is, it doesn't matter, Lord. If they need more of you right now in that situation, Lord, just tap them on the shoulder, give them the courage, give them the strength to step out and come up here and get some prayer this morning. And let's see some bonds be broken and some struggles be healed, and Lord, bring your power through the Holy Spirit right here, right now, Lord, to meet us in this place and to minister to these hearts through the power of prayer. And we're putting all of our hope in you. We need you, Lord. We need you. Come and meet us here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.